If you will turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to talk about just one verse. In fact, just one part of a verse, just one phrase. And verse 15, the Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 1:15, Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." I'd like to talk this morning on the time is fulfilled. Like I've said before, a lot of times we rush through phrases without actually thinking about what it means or what the implications is or how it fits the rest of the scripture. And, you know, the time is fulfilled. That would be a very easy phrase just to sort of read it and keep on going and get on to the rest of the story. But the time is fulfilled is a very important phrase. Jesus didn't just say it to be making an eloquent speech. He said it because it's true, and he's referring to the Old Testament and prophecies and the time that he came and the time that he lived in. So the time is fulfilled is a very, very important idea. The word fulfilled there could also mean the time has come, or the time has arrived, or is at hand. So fulfilled. One commentary also said that the fulfilled doesn't mean that we've just passed from past tense into present tense, going into future tense. It's not just a progression of time, but it's the aspect of time that an opportunity has been provided. So it's not just the passage of time, but the opportunity is there. Something is happening. Everything is taking shape for certain things to take place. Obviously, the ministry of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, that was the thing that was to take place.
Right.
But Jesus says that the time is fulfilled. It's at hand. It's near. It's right there. It's really a time of preparation. So we're going to run several scriptures here, and the first we'll go back to Daniel chapter 8. If you look in Daniel, some of these verses are a little more clear than others, but they all sort of fit into the idea. Some of these verses, I just want you to see how these really teach the sovereignty of God. Because if the situation is worked around so that it's the right time, the opportunity is here, things have fallen into place, well, it's not just by luck that these things have fallen into place. It's actually God working out his plan, the reason why these things fell into place. So Jesus came at the correct time, the time God ordained. So God works everything together for his purpose. And several of these verses in Daniel, we'll see that it talks about the appointed time, the time that is appointed. We'll start with verse 19 of Daniel 8. 19 says, "And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." Now again, this teaches the sovereignty of God, because at the time appointed the end shall be. That means God's in control, God's bringing it to pass. God not only knows about it, as most people would say, well, yeah, God knows the future. Well, the reason why God knows the future is because he's planned the future and he's bringing the future about. So it's all under his control. So, yeah, the time appointed, then shall the end be. Yeah, God's going to bring it all about and he's going to make it work out so that it's the time appointed. If you'll look in chapter 11 of Daniel still, Daniel has a lot to do with time, and of course Daniel's one of the major prophetic books that we go to when we talk about eschatology, that and Revelation, maybe Matthew 24, but Daniel has a lot to say about end times. But in chapter 11, and we'll look in verse 27, now I know I'm picking these out and we're not going in the context, we're not telling the stories behind them, but I just want you to see that there is a time appointed by God. Verse 27 says, "And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed." And what he's saying is all these things, you know, you can start prophesying when the end's going to be and when it's not going to be and what do we need to look for. And but he's saying, yet the end shall be at the appointed time. You know, we talk about the times we live in getting worse and worse, and God's got to become, Jesus has got to come real soon. Well, what he's just saying is about these kings getting together and combining forces and talking evil and planning to do mischief. But he's saying the end shall be at the appointed time. Don't get all upset when you see all this stuff happening. In fact, Jesus said that. Don't get upset when you see this happen and this happen and this happen. The end is not yet. According to Daniel here, though, the end shall come at the appointed time. God's got it in control. He's appointed a certain time, and no matter what it looks like to us, things are not out of control. Things could always get worse, you know, and then it seems like they are. Look down in verse 29, saying Daniel 11, 29. "At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall be not as the former, as the latter. But again, it's an appointed time. Look down in verse 35 of this chapter. "And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Now, you see how over and over, God, through the angel, is telling Daniel, and through the vision, is telling Daniel, God's in control. God's got it all worked out. He knows what he's doing. There's a certain time in the mind of God that he's going to do all this stuff, and we really shouldn't worry too much about it. We just trust in God. God's going to take care of it. Look in chapter 12, just two verses here, verse 4. Says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase." Now, most people that study eschatology a lot, they say that we are in the end times, and we are. The end times actually started with Christ. That was the end of days. Paul talks about it. So, of course, you know, it's going to come to fruition with a lot of other stuff happening after that. But that was the beginning of the end of days. So here it says, "Seal up the book, seal up the words, shut up the words, even to the time of the end." Meaning that people down through the years, they read Daniel and they're saying, scratching their heads saying, what did all this stuff mean? They couldn't see it. So, he says, shut it up until the end. And then verse 9 of this same chapter. "And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Now, does Jesus have in his mind these scriptures when he's talking about the time is fulfilled? He brought in a new dispensation. He brought in new teachings, clearer teachings of the Old Testament, clear, more revealed teachings of what God had already said in the Old Testament, but the Jews had clouded up, messed up, and added to. So these are maybe some of the scriptures that Jesus had in his mind. If you turn to Jeremiah, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6. And the reason why I'm starting out in the Old Testament is because obviously if Jesus is talking about the time being fulfilled, he's obviously referring to certain passages in the Old Testament that talk about a time being fulfilled. Jeremiah chapter 6, though, and we'll read several verses here, starting in verse 14. It says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Now, this is talking about the Jewish people, talking about the sorry shape that they were in. And this visit here, obviously it could be even after the time that we're living in. the end of the end of time. This could also have reference to Jesus Christ coming and visiting, because the Jews were in a sorry shape then. They were all messed up. Verse 16 goes on to say, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And they said, "We will not walk therein." Now, this is, again, a prophecy of Jesus coming. And he brought peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He brought peace. Now, he didn't bring an earthly peace. In fact, he says, "I didn't come to make everybody happy with each other. I came to bring a sword. Father against mother and brother against sister. And, you know, people of the own household are going to be angry at each other over spiritual matters." But he did bring a peace that passes all understanding, that is an internal spiritual peace. That when you are regenerated and brought into his family, you have a peace. You have a peace. And I think that's the rest for your souls that he's talking about. That's the kind of peace that he's talking about. And of course, what did the Jews say? "We're not going to have this guy rule over us." And that's what he said. "We will not walk therein." They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. They didn't want to walk in the message that he brought and the salvation that he brought. He says also, "I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Now, the sound of the trumpet here, of course, you know, getting into eschatology, you know, there's all kinds of trumpets and sounding of the trumpet. And at the last trump, you know, there's all these different kinds of trumpets. But this trumpet that he's talking about here is the trumpet call of the words of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. This is the watchman he set. He sent forth prophets. He sent forth messengers. He sent forth all kinds of people preaching what he just was talking about. The gospel of peace. The gospel of rest for your souls. "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. My yoke is easy." Now, there is work to do. There are things we need to do. But internally, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "I'm bringing rest to your souls. The Jews don't want to have anything to do with it, but I'm going to raise up watchmen that's going to sound that clarion call of the gospel." And guess what? They're going to say, "No, we don't want none of that. We don't want any of that." And that's exactly what it says. "We will not hearken to the sound of that trumpet." Now, several other places, if you turn back to or forward to Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 33, talking about the trumpet call. Now here, and we're going to get down to verse 9, where God in Ezekiel 33 gives the message of what he was just saying. If you just read the first 5 or 6, 7 verses, you might think, well, he's talking about physical things. He's talking about building up walls and setting up a watchman with trumpets to give the battle call, to warn everybody that an enemy is coming. And that's what he's doing. He's giving the history of what they did. They did this all the time, set up watchmen. But then he gets down a little later and he draws the analogy of, hey, every one of my prophets and preachers are those watchmen that give the trumpet call, that warn people about future destruction. So we'll read, starting in verse 1 of Ezekiel 33, just to get the whole idea. But keep in mind that, yes, he's talking about physical things, but he's going to apply it to a spiritual thing. Verse 1, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land," when God does this, these people that come and attack the land, they're not just doing it of their own free will. God did it on purpose. He brings the sword upon the land. "If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman," obviously, you know, you hear somebody's going to come and get you. Well, you set up somebody and say, hey, when they get right next door, you blow the trumpet, let us know to pick up our arms and be prepared for battle. Verse 3. "And when he seeth the sword come to the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people." Now, like I said, this is all really a spiritual idea that he's going to use all of this. And that's what preachers do. They blow the trumpet, they warn the people of coming judgment, of coming wrath of God, of coming danger. And God even said it, yeah, he brings the sword. God brings the sword. God brings the judgment for their sins. So he says that's what they do. They make a man blow the trumpet to warn the people. Verse 4. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. The watchman's done his job. He blew the trumpet, gave the true sound, gave the warning, but these people just didn't heed the warning, like spiritual warning that a lot of people don't heed. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not the warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and that's a warning to every preacher, you if it's in the Bible, you need to preach it, no matter how harsh, no matter how strict, no matter how what it is, no matter if the people like it or not, you've got to blow the warning. But he says, if he blow not the warning, blow not the trumpet, the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. He's going to charge the watchman with the fault of not warning the people. Verse 7, so thou, O son of man. Now, just as I just said on the first six verses here, God is saying, so thou, likewise you, O man, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. Mm-hmm. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. God says, when I say that's what I write in the rest of the Bible. The wicked men shall surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. He says, I've given you the message, and you've got the job to give it to the nation, to blow the trumpet. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou shalt have delivered thy soul. You're innocent of his blood because you did your job. You blew the trumpet and gave the warning. So over in Jeremiah, where we were talking about, and you can find that same thing in Isaiah 58 and other places about blowing the trumpet is a spiritual thing of giving the warning to the people because of what's happening. So I think that's sort of what Jeremiah is talking about. If you turn to Acts 17, though, let's get to the New Testament. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, and we'll see how the New Testament writers took this same idea that there was a time appointed by God, in God's own hand. Acts 17, and we'll read verse 26 to start with, talking about God, hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, this is not specifically talking about salvation. This is just talking about everybody on, it's already been determined the Gentiles going to go here, Jephthah's going to go here, Shem's going to go here, Ham's going to go there. When they came out of the ark, three different nationalities, three different types of people, and God determined which part of the world they would go. That's what he's saying. He hath determined the times before appointed. God's already appointed them before the earth began. He already had this in his mind, these times. And not only the times, meaning the Gentile nations, rising, falling, all those times are appointed, but also the bounds of their habitation. God says this group is going to go here and no further. This group is going to come over here. This group is eventually going to come over and take these guys' land. And these, it's all in God's control.
Amen.
Both the times and the geography, the bounds of their habitation, are all appointed beforehand. It's determined this by God. He goes on down verse 29, says, for as much as then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices, a device. The times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a certain time. You can look back in history and start dividing history into times. You know, we love to do that in music. We start sort of around 1600 when Western civilization music really got started. We divide them into four classical periods of music history. Baroque, classical, romantic, and modern. Because there's certain styles. We can see how styles change and evolve. Well, we can do the same thing in civil history. We can look back and say, well, this is the time of this. This is the time of this. The Reformation, the Enlightenment period, the Industrial Revolution. We've broken up the world into all these different times. And that's what he's saying. There was a time of ignorance that God winked at. But now that time has stopped. Jesus is on the scene. Jesus is given a clear-cut message of what God wants, what God likes, what pleases God, and what it takes to worship God. Before, yeah, things were a little fuzzy. You had to really contact the Jews to find out. There weren't missionaries going out into all the world. The Jews had dropped the ball. They were supposed to tell everybody about Jehovah, and they didn't. They got real jealous about God, and they said, well, he's our God. Nobody else can worship him. Gentiles are on the outside. They can't worship our God. Jehovah is our God. But really, the Jews were supposed to give that message to the whole world. Worship Jehovah. He's the only God of the universe. They didn't do it. So the Gentiles were really sort of in ignorance. That's what he says. The times of ignorance were over. But Jesus says, guess what? The time is fulfilled. It's at hand. The true message is coming. The message of God is going to go into the Gentiles. It's going to go worldwide. Everybody's going to hear about Jehovah God. They're going to be worshiping Jehovah God all over the place. So, yeah, now he hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Amen. Maybe that command wasn't given to the Gentiles back in the Old Testament times. They had never even heard of Jehovah God. How could they repent? But now the message is going out through the whole world. You know, we think of the New Testament church as getting a sort of a slow start. But if you read church history, missionaries went far and abroad right in the first century. I mean, there were missionaries that had already gone over into India. There were missionaries already up in England, all the way through northern Europe, down into Africa. I mean, already the then known world was completely covered with missionaries spreading the gospel. So, yeah, the command now is every man, everybody, all people, Jews and Gentiles, should repent and worship God and God alone. So there is now that time. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, which is one of the probably the premier scriptures that sort of talks about this idea. Galatians chapter 4. Well, I keep looking back and thinking, oh yeah, maybe we should start with verse 3. Well, verse 2 looks good. Well, we should start with verse 1. Just keep adding more and more and more, but we won't get finished. So let's just start with verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, right. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, you can't make this go out into the future and say, well, this is the end of the end times. This is, you know, millennium, rapture, the tribulation, the second coming. No, this is actually the first coming when he's born of a woman. So he says, when the fullness of the time was come, there's a certain time God's got in his mind. And when the fullness of that time came, then God sent forth his son. You know, we sometimes think, one of the rock operas, Jesus Christ Superstar, even makes the mention of, they have Judas, the character of Judas, saying, Jesus, why did you come in such a horrible time? You came in such a backwater little podunk province of Judea and Galilee, you know, and everything was a mess, and there's no mass communication, no mass transportation, and you know, you really picked a bad time to come. Why this time? Well, God did not make a mistake. Jesus did not come at the wrong time. Jesus came at the exact right time, God's time. When the fullness of time comes, that's when God said, okay, Jesus, you're going to go down, be born of a woman, and do your ministry and message and give your sacrifice. And, you know, when you think of it on the physical surface of the earth, the physical plane, about when did God, Jesus, come in the flesh? You know, he did come at the perfect time. Before then, there were all different kinds of languages. But when Jesus came, there was really one. I don't want to say worldwide, because that would include the Orient, which, you know, that wasn't part of the known world at that time. But of the known Western world, there was one language, Greek. I mean, how great to write the Bible with the New Testament in Greek. How great to have everybody be able to speak one language, Greek, and be able to go to any city and find people that spoke the exact same language. If he had come 300, 400 years before that, 500 years before that, you couldn't have gone from city to city and proclaimed the same message, because there was no worldwide language at the time. But when Jesus came, there was. It was Greek. And the Romans, they're smart enough. They said, you know, well, our language is Latin, but they didn't try to subjugate the Greek. They didn't try to wash out the Greek. That's why we call it the Greco-Roman Empire, the Greco-Roman culture. Because the Romans, even though they had their own idea about things, they really incorporated a lot of what the Greek culture was and the Greek stuff. So the language was one of them. They said, yeah, we don't mind that everybody knows Greek. That makes it easier for us to communicate. Now, they still used their Latin for official things and writing books and official documents and stuff like that. That was their language. But they definitely used Greek. Remember when the sign was put up on Jesus' cross, this is the son of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God. It was three languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. So, Greek was, he came at a perfect time. It was also in the time period of Greek that Greek had now formalized to a way that would be advantageous. And there was mass transit. Again, we think of these old time people as, just getting around on donkeys and taking 16 months to get from here to here. But Roman roads were very good. There's still Roman roads that were built 2,000 years ago in Europe, and they're still travelable. They were still passable. They were made very, very good. And that's one of the things the Romans did. They connected their empire because they needed to move their troops quickly. If there was an uprising over here, they needed to get thousands and thousands of soldiers from over here to over here quickly to put down that uprising. So they built a road system like none other, probably better than the roads we've got, Now, they didn't have machinery that could go 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, They couldn't do that. But they were very substantial, very good roads without potholes, didn't need to be reconstructed every 3 years. I mean, very good road system. So travel was good. I mean, travel, now, yeah, you still had thieves and, it was dangerous. And when you got out in the middle of nowhere, there was wild animals. So, I mean, there was a certain amount of danger to it, but it wasn't as slow as we thought, as most people think. It wasn't that slow. Like I said, first century AD, you've already got missionaries up in England preaching the word, spreading the message. So Jesus really did come at the right time. And you could take that even farther and come up with more ideas of why the time that he came. Another time, another thing that I thought about this somewhat this morning is Jesus' crucifixion. It was very open and on display. Anybody walking along the road could look over and see what happened. Anybody that wanted to come and partake of the crucifixion could come and partake of the crucifixion, which means you had a lot of witnesses of the crucifixion. Yeah. Think about our executions today. Yeah, they have witnesses, but there's a little room off to the side and looking through a window, and you only have certain people, and they usually don't telecast the crucifixion, the executions nowadays, So it's not like you just turn on your TV and see this mass murderer put to death. No, it's a select number of people, and then we're told, oh yeah, they died at such and such time. Well, how many witnesses are there? Just a handful. But when Jesus died, it was a very public thing, very open. A lot of witnesses a lot of people. And the way it was is you had some believers that witnessed to it. You had Roman soldiers that witnessed to it. You had some of the Jewish elite come by. Remember, they threw it in his mouth and said, hey, yeah, you said you're going to tear down the temple. Well, look where you are now. If you're Jesus, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross. So you had religious leaders that witnessed it. If it was today, half those people wouldn't have been there. Half of those witnesses wouldn't have been there. So again, the time Jesus came was a perfect time. God's got it all worked out. So when it says in the fullness of time, God sent his son exactly when he wanted. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, just page or two over. We'll start with verse 7 here. Ephesians 1, verse 7. It says, "And in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Talking about Jesus' sacrifice. "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times." You notice how he uses the exact same phrase again there in verse 10. "In the dispensation, the giving out of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." So the fullness of times was also not just Jesus' coming, but the gathering together of his body, the church, into one man, both Jew and Gentile, into one group. That was exactly at the right time, too. Moving on, just so we can get through these. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And just one verse here, talking again about Jesus Christ in verse 5. But verse 6, 1 Timothy 2, 6, says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all," both Jew and Gentile, "to be testified in due time." That word due time means at the appropriate time, at the set time. When you say, when is that bill due? You're saying, what is the date? What is the time that that bill is paid on time? And then there's after that time that the bill is paid late. There is a due date. Well, there is a testimony of the witnesses that was supposed to be done at the right time, at the appointed time, at the due time, the time appointed by God. So again, this is all in God's plans. Everything's been worked out. God knows what he's doing. Turn to Titus. Couple pages over. Titus chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Paul, servant of God, apostle Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior." So in hope of eternal life, verse 2, "in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." He promised it before the world began. Now, this eternal life, which God promised, who did he promise that to? Usually when you promise something, you promise it to a person. "I promise that I will do this. I make an oath that this is going to happen." Well, remember, the Trinity communicates between the, you know, because they're one God, but they communicate between themselves, the Bible says. The Father says to the Son says back to the Father. When Jesus was on the earth, he prayed to the Father as if he was a different person. So God promised Jesus Christ, "You die for these people." Now, you know, we say that this happened, but it didn't happen because it was always in the mind of God. Right. There was no one day that God decided, "I think what I'll do is I'll make a world, make some people, and they're going to sin. And so we're going to have to make a way to redeem some of those people. And so guess what, son? We're going to give you a body, and then you end up dying for these people because you're going to be born in the human race without the sin." And then God never sat down one day and decided all this. This was always in the mind of God, which obviously we can't fathom because, and to us, something always has a starting and always has an ending. Right. We come up with ideas. You know, ideas take place at a certain point in time, but not in God. God always knew all this stuff was going to happen. So it says here, though, that God did promise, and before the world began, so you put it way back even before time began. That's what the word there, world is time, before the time began. But God promised Jesus Christ, "You sacrifice yourself, you're going to become human, you sacrifice yourself, I will call those people through the Holy Spirit, will call those people out, I'll foreordain those people, I'll predestinate those people, and those people will be our people." That was the promise. You die, and your death will not be a sham. It will do exactly what you meant it to do. It will cover all the sins of your people that I'm going to call. So that all took place before time began, before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. All this secret stuff that went on before time began, before the world started, Paul says, guess what? In due time, at the appropriate time, Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the forerunner John the Baptist comes on the scene and takes over the message. Jesus takes the message, the apostles take the message, other missionaries take the message, verbal one-on-one, the witnessing takes place. So in due times, this word and all this stuff that happened before time was brought out into the open. That's what manifested means, brought out into the open, shown forth. It was shown forth. In due time, though, at the appropriate time, his word through preaching. By the way, just to be a little catty here, it doesn't say through puppets. It doesn't say through skits. It doesn't even really even say through songs, even though we get certain messages from songs, but it says through preaching. Yeah. That is the number one way God delivers his message, is through preaching, the giving out of the word. So it was in due time, though, that God decided this. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And here's one of the scriptures that sort of helps us to understand that when Jesus came on the scene, the last days had already started. That was the starting of the last days in God's calendar, in God's clock of time. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now that's what he did in the past. Hath in these last days, and the writer says right now we are living in these last days. How does God speak to us now? He speaks to us through his Son. By his Son. That's how he speaks. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image, and it goes on and describes who Jesus is. But it hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir. Again, it's all in God's appointed time. But in these last days, the Son, that's the last days the Old Testament is talking about. So when Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, the time we talked about Old Testament time. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I've just got a couple more scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look in verse 19. Just two verses here, 19 and 20. 1 Peter 1 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Who was, talking about Christ, who was foreordained? Well, how was he foreordained? He was foreordained to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. And obviously the word lamb there, referencing the Old Testament sacrificial system. A lamb was meant to be slaughtered as a sacrifice. In other places, the Bible even says that. As a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, Revelation says. But here, the precious blood of Christ. Now, obviously, if you sprinkle blood, that means you've shed blood. And obviously, it wasn't a little blood, but it was a lot of blood because he did die. But the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Yeah, this all happened before then. So Jesus says, guess what? It was foreordained, but now the time is here. I am the Lamb of God. I am at my appointed time, at the appointed place, and I'm going to be the Lamb that's going to be sacrificed. And was manifest in these last times for you. Mm-hmm. It was shown forth in the last times for you. If you'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 9. And if you'll turn, keep your hands there in Hebrews chapter 9. And turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Because these two verses sort of go together. Daniel sort of prophesies about something and then The writer of Hebrews sort of picks it up, has the same idea. We'll read the Hebrew chapter 9 first, though, in verse 26. Talking about the priest and the priesthood and offering sacrifices. Verse 25, Jesus offered himself just once. The other priests, they offer offerings often, many times. So verse 26 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." Meaning if it was an imperfect sacrifice. Meaning if it was like all the other sacrifices that the Old Testament priest did. He'd have to do it over and over and over again. "But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Look at the language that he uses. "But now," and the writer's talking about right then when he's talking, right when he's writing, "but now, once in the end of the world." He calls this the end of the world. Now, not the way we talk about the end of the world, the apocalypse and the final things that happen in the end of the world. But yeah, as the rest of the New Testament says, the end times. Jesus brought in the end times. So once Jesus sacrificed, only once did he have to offer himself once. And it was at the end of the world hath he appeared. And again, you can't make this out in the future. Right. This is when he offered himself as a sacrifice. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Right.
Jesus says, "The time's fulfilled for me to come and put away sin." That's in that phrase when Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled."
Amen.
And then he preached repentance and belief in the gospel. Well, turn back to Daniel chapter 9, and you'll see where the writer of Hebrews gets this. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll read just two verses, verse 24 and 25. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, that's what Jesus did.
Amen.
He made an end of sins. He made it put an end to sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, how was the reconciliation? That was Jesus. Jesus, his sacrifice, that made him reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what Jesus did.
Right.
To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Verse 25, we always put out into the future, and verse 25 is one of those verses that people love to really dig down in deep and figure things out and start putting dates and when did this happen and when does that happen and
right.
What, you know, is there a break of time in between the 69th and the 70th week, and they get all into that. But verse 24, the Hebrew writer says that's already really been accomplished. Reconciliation for sins, that's what Jesus did. He only offered one time to set aside sins. All those other little phrases, to make an end of sins, to finish the transgression. That's what Jesus did. And that's why Jesus, when he comes on the scene here in Mark chapter 1, some of the first words he says, the time is fulfilled. You're waiting for a certain time, waiting for God to speak. It's been 400 years of silence. No prophets have come on the scene. John the Baptist burst on the scene, and Jesus says, yep, believe John the Baptist. Because the time is at hand. The time is here. I'm fulfilling what the Old Testament says about me, the Messiah, and about righteousness, about bringing in a spiritual kingdom. God's timetable right now, it started, the time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. So, like I said, that one little phrase there in Mark chapter 1, you know, we read it and we just go, zip right on to the next phrase, but anytime you have some little something like that, that's like, well, what does that mean? Why did he say that? What does that have to do with anything? Well, if you start reading and comparing scriptures, you'll see that throughout the Bible, there's a certain thread that runs through it. And you start pulling all these threads together and putting them all together, and you say, that makes a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm.
It makes a lot of sense.
Amen.
So, Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother John.